And so just what I find so much comfort in as we look at this, here's this book, this prophet, and his prophet, the meaning, and this is our sermon series, Embrace, the meaning of Habakkuk's name is embrace. And so as we're talking about how do we brace for difficult times, how are we in them, and if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We're looking at how, as Christians, how do we share the hope that we have even in the midst of difficult times and seasons. And so what we want to practice for is how do we brace for this. And to give us, if you're just joining us for the first time, to get you caught up a little bit, in this book, Habakkuk is one of the prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets. And so what we see, he's not minor because of his stature or who he was. Habakkuk had a big heart and he was bold towards God and he cried out to God, what's going on? And God responds. And so we see that we can approach God and ask him, what's going on in this world? And so it's this beautiful book that we see this interaction between this prophet that says, what's going on, God? And then God's response and what's actually going on. Why all of these things? So in the historical context, Habakkuk has just witnessed his previous king. The nation of Judah was not obeying God. And they were far from God and they weren't receiving his blessing. And they were just in a far off path. And then this king, Josiah, comes and helps restore the nation. And so they've got this wonderful king, and he leads his, man, I'm going to trip over this. He leads his nation out to battle because what the Egyptians come through, and they try to force their way and their power, and they just go through the middle of their land. And so he takes a stand with the army, and he fights not just as a king on his high horse, but he enters in with his army, but he loses his life. And so Habakkuk is God. It was the one king that was actually doing things right, that loved you and loved his people, and now he's dead. And then another king comes, and he was wicked, and he gets taken off by the Egyptians. And then another one raises up, and he's paying off the Egyptians and oppressing the people. And so Habakkuk is like, God, where are you? What are you doing? God gives this response, and he says, I'm judging my people. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to use Babylonians and they are going to come and pull you out into exile. Habakkuk says, whoa, wait, did I just hear you say the Babylonians? That's my translation. He doesn't really say it that way. But he's asking, wait, the Babylonians are even more evil than us. And it goes on to describe them. We're going to look at these Babylonians right here. Turn with me, we're going to go to Habakkuk 2. Past few weeks I've said we're going to look at that. And why are we looking at this? We are looking at this, and how do we brace for hard times? Have you been on the airplane where you see these little cartoon graphics, and they usually say, and you know, they give the example of if cabin air pressure drops, the oxygen mask will come down. They say in the event of a crash, the plane's going down, to brace yourself at the seat in front, have a head down position. We've seen these graphics, right? They're everywhere. So how do we brace for difficult times? So I want us to have that image. A plane wreck is coming. The Bible says difficult times will always come. Jesus says to build your house on the rock for when the rain comes. He says the rain will come. Difficult times will come. So how do we brace for it? How do we handle that? This book, this chapter gives us a wonderful example how to do that. Let's look at the Babylonians. I promised we would get there. So here it is. To give you a background, let me read verse 4. It says this. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And then we'll throw this up on the screen. It continues, verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. I'm just going to keep going through this. It's kind of buckle your seatbelts, if you will, on the airplane. We're going to go through this text. Can we do that this morning? Just kind of plow through it, look at the Babylonians, and I'll explain. You'll kind of be like, this isn't a Thanksgiving passage. Where are you going, Pastor? Trust me, I'll get there. I'm not going to try and wrap it up in a neat bow and be a Thanksgiving sermon, but know that you'll be all right, okay? It's going to seem crazy at first, but here we go. So indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. So breaking down this passage, you will see, who is this he? He is the Babylonians. In the context, God just described the Babylonians. And so he's describing them and saying he, and there's this arrogance. Verse 4, the enemy is puffed up. 5, he is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave. Think about that. Always wanting more, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the people. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him. Now, if you're taking notes, what scholars call these are the 5 woes of Babylon. So here's the first woe that God says, woe to him. So you'll notice in here, there's 5 of them. This is the first one. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey because they have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and the city and everyone in them. The second woe. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the walls will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork echo it. So here, these Babylonians, they're arrogant, they have pride, and they're saying, oh, we've done this. And if you look in the previous chapter, it says, they are people, guilty people, whose own strength is their God. They believe in their own power, their own strength, so much so that they do whatever it takes to get there, to show that they have dominance, to show they have powers. It was interesting, I was talking to somebody and we were this week talking about a lot of wonders of the world, and whether it's pyramids or these great structures back in the day, and kind of marveling, man, how did they do that? Well, we know how they did it. They did it on the backs. How do they move these giant stones into place? I'm not saying all of them, but many of them, it was slave labor. They wanted to show how great they were at the cost of people they were oppressing, at the cost of the slaves. I mean, you see that here in the text. They believed that they were the higher power, and so they grabbed people and enslaved them. Now, we can think as this, oh, this is just something of the past. I was watching on the news this week that there were people in countries that are continued to be trafficked. Young girls that are trafficked. There's still even adults that are tricked into, hey, we're going to offer a job for you, and they're sold as slaves. It's rooted around this idea that I am greater and you shall serve me. You will work for me. So the evil that's going on in the Babylonians, this is a very familiar evil that still exists today. With all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom that we have, it still exists. And we see this in a lesser degree, but in the thoughts and the heads of many people with racism. There's this superiority that I am better, or my race is better. And people have this language, my race is better, and so they belittle others. This idea that certain people should work for me, should be enslaved, and then not given fair wages, should not be taken. They build woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. Stealing, robbing, so it can build their own kingdom, own empire, at the cost of those who are oppressed, enslaved, and stolen from. Woe to them. The third woe in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? For the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from wineskins till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now, what's going on here? Is this just kind of some awkward, like, peeping Tom, like, give him some wine? Poor Tom, man. Why does Tom's name get the bad rap? That's not what's going on here. This is actually a euphemism for sleeping with them. So trying to get them drunk so they could sleep with them. This is the exact opposite of the picture God gives us of marriage. Marriage is coming together where a couple is to sacrifice and to love each other. One person is not objectified and used so you could get them drunk and then sleep with them. The Bible describes that this is woe to him who does this. This carries on in our world today. We see in the news where recently all these scandals have been coming up. Where women, men are objectified and treated as objects, and they can just be done with whatever they want. And it's somebody that says, hey, I have these sexual desires, and I'm going to do whatever I want with this person. There's this, that woe to him, because God says, each person is my son and daughter, and they are not to be treated as objects. Same thing goes on with pornography today. That women, men are objectified and just seen as just a piece of meat, if I dare say that. And they're just used in this industry that continues to profit by just people saying, hey, I want to satisfy my own desires no matter what the cost. Woe to him. I told you, Thanksgiving message, right? Some of you are like, where are you going, Pastor? It's coming. Let's get to the fifth woe. Says this, verse 19, woe to him who says wood come to life, or lifeless stone wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. So this idea that a man-made idol, we do this. We create our own gods so they could satisfy whatever desire we want. And we just say, well, I think God is like this. And so we create our own gods and we worship our own gods so we can do whatever we want. Now, what's interesting, as if we break all these woes down, all of these woes say that they treat people, oppress them, take advantage of them, being removed from them, saying, oh, I don't want to be around where there's hurt and there's pain. Instead of moving towards the pain and trying to bring healing where there's suffering, there's this, I don't want to be around pain. I think I'm better, and I keep people at bay. But you notice what's here, what I think so fascinating about this text is that God says he covers all of us begin to be in this picture. Let me share this story. Let me take a water. Water break. Thanks. In college, down in San Diego, I had lived, it'll help with this a little bit. I lived with seven other guys. So we were in a house in San Diego, eight guys total in a three-bedroom house. So you can imagine with me some of the smells that come out of that place. Imagine what a kitchen would smell like with eight guys. And they weren't the cleanest guys. And I definitely was not the cleanest one. And so I remember sitting there, and even in my own room, I had two other roommates. And you might think, you're like, man, what? Rob, this is crazy. It was awesome, but it was crazy and dirty all at the same time. But I remember sitting there one time, you know, at my desk and kind of looking at my roommates and be like, bro, you guys stink. And they're just kind of like, you know, college guys. And so I'm like, oh, I'm getting out of here. And go off to my other buddy's room. I go into his room. I'm just like, oh, like, your room stinks too. And I remember this. I'm just kind of like, man, I'm going to go get some food. And I'm going, open the refrigerator door. And I'm just like, oh, gross. This thing stinks too. I'm just like, I've had enough of this place. I go outside in the backyard and just like, it stinks out here too. Oh, and I realized I had left my shirt. You know that, have you ever done this? Clothes, you don't dry it right away and it gets moldy and musty. And somebody had thrown it in the dryer. And so I just figured, I pulled it out of the dryer figuring it was good. But everywhere I went, oh, I stunk. And I was looking at my roommates. I was looking at my buddy and being like, you guys stink. Yet, I was the problem. I think that's what God's trying to show us here in this passage. Because he says, Habakkuk is saying, well, what about those evil Babylonians? And God, sure enough, we looked at this text right here. He says, woe to them. These things are not good things. But he showed in earlier weeks that he says, first, what? I'm going to use this evil to bring judgment on my people. Now, what God is trying to show, the problem isn't just out there, it's within. I even noticed when I was describing that story, I thought about, I blamed my roommates because I left my clothes in there. Somebody had put it in the dryer and didn't let me know, right? It's always somebody else's problem, not our own. That's our human tendency, is to cast the blame. But what God wants to show, the problem is not just out there, it's in our hearts. It's our stinky clothes. It's our breath. It's coming from us. And we see this. You know what I love about this passage, all of the woes? Is that you find in the text, in our society, we are so divided right now. And between political parties, and we say, well, the left cares about these issues and the right cares about these issues. You know what I love about this? Because stereotypically, you have groups that grow up and kind of moral values, and family is kind of a high priority. What ends up happening, you find certain values of family and things that are good, but what can come out of there is, if you don't look like us, talk like us, then you're others, and we don't know how to handle it. And so there's a lot of corruption and sin that comes out of that. The other side can often say, well, we value freedom and do whatever you want, but some of the difficulties that come out of that is, when we value everybody's freedom, everyone gets to do what they want, and there are no moral values. And that's where issues like abortion come out. And so you see difficult decisions that are made when other lives are diminished. But what God says, He kind of levels the playing field. He says, there isn't a left or right. And by the way, I don't want to get political here this morning, but Jesus was not a Democrat or Republican. Okay, he says, you might argue about this issue or this issue, but I'm here to show you that you all have problems. I, as a pastor, have problems. Because he says, I mean, look at this text. There are things that talking about family values and not objectifying women. But then you also have, I didn't read it, verse 17, the violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. So there's the caring about the environment and animals. And so often we can say, well, liberals care about these things. No, God says, I care about these things. That nobody should have control over someone else's life. You don't get to say that person's going to be your slave. You don't get to say you have the choice whether this child should live or not. God says bloodshed, injustice is not okay. Oppressing people, unjust gain, it's not okay. It's not a left or a right issue, it's a life issue. And God says, I am the creator of life, and I want you to see that. Notice this happens here in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. We approach God and say, you know what? I've been looking maybe at the other side and asking, man, I think once these people get fixed, then our nation will get fixed. But the reality is, God's saying, let the whole earth, everybody, your shirt stinks too. It's not just my shirt. We are all in it. God says, let everybody be silent before a holy God who knows right, who created life, who values life, and says, you might not always understand my laws, but they are the best thing for you. And so God, who values life, says, be silent, because this is the way I have established things. And so as we prepare, what we need to see, the first note, if you're taking there, the first box, is see the pride before the fall. Because here's what we have to realize. The root of all of these woes is pride. Is that I'm okay, I'm great, I'm going to build my empire, my kingdom, and others are going to be minimized. Aesop's fable captured this, I think, brilliantly with kind of the fable of the tortoise and the hare. The tortoise is slow and steady. But, right, do you remember the story? The hare is kind of bragging, like, I'm going to win. He kind of does a little dance and taunting the tortoise. And he goes off, and then what does he do? Out of his pride, out of his hubris, he takes a nap. So see, the pride before the fall, he thinks he's going to be great. And so this nap, this pride, caused his destruction. The tortoise goes on faithfully, little by little. It's the destruction, our pride, our arrogance, it's in all of our hearts. I was reading an article this week that had mentioned, how do you know if you're a proud person? And so it was just little things to look for around the office. It was saying, and notice as I mentioned some of these, don't think of like your boss or your coworker. I mean, think about yourself. Put the blinders on. Your shirt stinks, right? So think about yourself. So it was saying, do you always show up to meetings a few minutes late to be in control and to be in power? I was like, ooh, that one's good. Do you run around hurried because you don't have time for people because you're too important? Or do you, the other point was, do you change the wording of meetings to put in names like different, the board executives or different things to make yourself sound more important? Do you drop names into your life? Are you a name dropper? Do you rewrite your schedule and how you're doing things? Are you always just so busy and doing very important things? Think about this. What we all long for is acceptance. We all are longing for, we all desire to be loved. I mean, think about the reason some of the careers you've chosen. Maybe it was to gain the approval of parents, or maybe the neighborhood you've lived in, to gain acceptance from a certain community. Even the clothes we wear, the hairstyles we have, or lack of hair that we have. Not really, I couldn't choose that. But the different choices that we make stems out of we want the acceptance and approval of others. I remember watching in high school in the party scene and being just kind of in this in myself and God kind of using that eventually. But I noticed people would always grab other people and invite other people because they were pretty or good looking or funny or they were just a wild partier. And they made that party better. And so what people would do was use other people so they could have a good time. This goes on in the work world too. We get used for certain gifts and abilities, and when those gifts and abilities cease, we discard people. We toss them to the side. We use people, what? For our own agendas, for our own pride, and for our own ego. We use items, objects to gain acceptance. But like I said, this isn't a doom and gloom sermon. Happy Thanksgiving. What I want us to see this. Here's the hope that we have. Turn with me, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. So if we are a people that have our pride, notice this. So we'll go over to Philippians. What did I say? Chapter 2. Bless you. All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used, what? To his own advantage. Do you see that? Jesus didn't use things to his own advantage. It says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in an appearance as man. So God of the universe, this is as we're stepping into Christmas season, this is the message of Christmas. And I know some of you have had your Christmas trees since July. It's crazy, I see it, you have it. Thanksgiving, that's the rule. You can't have it up till after then. Is that true? No. Some of you guys are like, no, I have it all year. But this is the Christmas message. Jesus comes to us. God in his very nature steps down to be with his people. And it says this, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up his life so others could live. Jesus set aside his pride, his ego, so others could live. That's where we see the whole change as we look about. We all have pride, but Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to set aside my pride, my ego, and be a servant. Be nothing so that others could live. Do you see the beauty in this that Jesus shows us, that Jesus brings in here? Now look back with me at Habakkuk. As Jesus comes, what I want us to see this, I want us to see, let God's embrace, the final note, let God's embrace turn woes into blessings. Let God's embrace turn woes into blessings. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I could turn blessings into woes. I mean, think about this. It says, woe to him. Woe to the Babylonians. What Jesus says here is that, woe, Jesus takes on the sin of the world. He became nothing. He absorbed our pain on the cross. So the woes don't go to the Babylonians. The woes don't go to those outside. The woes go to Jesus. And so he says this, what if we could be a people that turn woes into blessings? What if we could be a people that showed peace instead of injustice? What if we could live simply and give graciously to others? Blessed are those who don't objectify men and women, but see them as sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who live and give generously. Blessed are those who see other people, whether they disagree with them or not, that they see them as loved. Let's get real with this Thanksgiving weekend. What if at the Thanksgiving table, we've all got those crazy in-laws, right? The evil Babylonians, I know some of you would be like, that's my in-laws. Like, they're just, I disagree with them. I can't get along with them. What if around the Thanksgiving table, you could approach the table as a servant, loving them, even if you completely disagree with them? I'm not telling you have to agree with crazy Uncle Joe. You don't have to agree with him. But what if you loved your family and embraced them, or embrace others that aren't your family and welcome them into your community, welcome them into your home? What if we could turn blessings into woes, or woes into blessings? Don't do that. Last, I have this image. It's burned with me in my mind for a long time. Being down in San Diego, I was at the small Fashion Valley, kind of like a fashion island around here. And I remember I had brought my nephew. He wanted to get a video game, and so we're there. And I do not like Black Friday crowds and all that chaos. Some of you like it. Good. Get your deals. Get them. But I'm sitting here, and I have this image just burned in my mind that it was there, and I just remember all these masses of people. Everyone's walking around with bags, and there was a guy that was working for a nonprofit, and actually a good nonprofit that I know of, and so it wasn't some scam, but I don't know. You know, I know there's reasons why we don't always trust them. That's fine. But he was crying out, like, hey, help those who live in poverty. And he just kept, like, crying out, and I wish, like, I had grabbed a video of it, because I'm just watching hundreds, if not thousands of people walking by them with probably thousands of dollars in their bags, and nobody wanted to stop and help. What if this Black Friday, just what if, we gave maybe a portion instead of just all to yourself? What if you gave maybe to the work of the church, some of the food bank, the missions that we're doing, helping feed the hungry? Or maybe just on your own, you just want to be generous with some people. What if this Black Friday, instead of spending money on yourselves, go ahead, do it. Find your good deals. But what if you spend a portion loving others? So woe to him who holds on to his stuff. But blessed is he or she that lives and gives generously. I want to wrap it up with this. Worship team, you can begin to come up. You know, I was watching a few years ago Mythbusters. Any you guys like Mythbusters? Is it still on? I don't even know. Canceled. Show wasn't very good. No. I liked it sometimes. And let me pull up this note. that I was watching it, and they did a study on that, on this plane, and figuring out, they wanted to figure out whether this actually worked, the brace position worked. And so what they did in the study that they found, that they ended up, it was fascinating, they ended up buying airplane tickets from a plane, and they created like this whole plane, and they raised it up on the crane, and they brought them up, and then they dropped it. And they had, do you remember the crash test dummies? So they put this, Buster was his name, on the crash test dummy. Some of you are nodding, man, you guys are into this, you like this. And so they wanted to compare the two tests and see what would happen. Was it safer to be in this position or to be in the brace position? So here's what Discovery had noted. It says this: although the shock watch stickers, so that's on Buster's body, showed that he would have made it out alive in either position, so they're saying, hey, both position was okay. But it says this, it says his body absorbed more of the impact while sitting upright than in the brace position. Sitting in the brace position channels the crash force from your body to the chair in front of you. That explains why the Federal Aviation Agency claims it's statistically 3 times safer to brace for an airplane wreck than to remain upright. I felt like I was reading that, and I was like, man, that'll preach. Think about this. You're here, and this posture, when you're here, the energy, the absorption from the crash 3 times goes through you and onto the chair. In comparison to being like this, where you're here and you impact, and the impact is on your spine, and you take the hit harder. This is a picture of what Christ is for us. Jesus says, look at this, the gold here in Habakkuk, verse 14. It says this, for the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord, the way everything that should be right, all of God's goodness, that as he describes, there are no tears in heaven, there is no crying, there is no pain. Everything the way God wants, all of his glory, all of his goodness is right in God. And it says his glory one day will cover the earth. The meaning of Habakkuk, embrace. That God embraces us, and as we brace for impact, know that the impact was taken by one person. The impact was taken up on the cross. Jesus said, all of those woes, I have a plan for this. My glory is going to fill the whole entire earth. And all of the woes, all of the wickedness in your heart, the Babylonians, all of everybody, the right wing, the left wing, everybody, all of that is taken on Jesus on the cross. The woe to him, woe is what Jesus received. Jesus received our woes so that we could live. Now, this posture of bracing, you don't even have to hold on tight. It's just simply, I felt like it was such a brilliant, just, I'm not worthy. I need to hold on to you, God. Visualize the difference. The one says, no, I'm good. I got this. I'll be all right. The other says, God, this world's messed up. I need you. I need to trust that you have a plan. Jesus made a plan that the whole world will be covered with his glory. Although we brace and we have so many difficulties and sins and just injustice that come out, our shirts stink. But God says, I'm still going to pull you in. Don't take this pain. Don't take this suffering. This world is tough. Crashes will happen. But hold on to me and I will take the pain. I will take the suffering. He made a plan on the cross. He became a servant. He became nothing so that you and I could live. What if you and I turn these woes into blessings? Jesus received the woes to be a blessing. The enemy comes to kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I come to give life and life to the fullest. Would you receive that life? Would you hold on? Would you not try and fight this world on your own? Would you not just say, I got this. I don't need God. I don't need church. I'll be okay. Jesus says, I made a plan. Let me embrace you Although we might not see all of the ends and the loose ends, there's a lot of questions we have, but trust that God has a plan and that he can even use wicked woes like he used for the Babylonians and end up using them for good. He doesn't cause them or design them, but he can use our sinful nature and bring blessing. Let those blessings flow through you this morning. Let them flow through you this week in Thanksgiving. May you be a blessing to others because Christ is a blessing and he went to the cross. He bore the impact so that you and I could live, so you and I could be set free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son's work on the cross. We thank you that you died and rose again. God, maybe some of us here today would just stop sitting upright in our lives. We think we have it all together. God, we also have a lot of questions, and that is okay. That's what we see in this book. It's okay to have these questions. But Lord, may we also sit and be silent before you, that you are in your holy temple, knowing that you have a plan. Father, you do not make sin, all of this sin and injustice, you describe it as wicked and terrible things, yet you can use our mistakes and bring blessings out of them, Lord. May we be a blessing to all people. May we be a blessing this week. May we sacrifice. May we serve so others could live. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. doesn't make sense, never comprehend the way you love us. So as you go this week, may you be reminded of this image. The world says, well, I know the right way. I can do this, I can handle it. But all of our pride and our arrogance has just led to more destruction. Now, I was getting to bounce this off my wife, and I was like, man, this is so true. We all think we're right. And she looks at me and she says, I'm always right. I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. Amen. Preach it, right? Guys, that's just a little lesson for marriage right there. But isn't that true? It's like we all think are right. What if we had the posture of saying, I'm not right? And the nastiness of this world, and that we would just hold on, we would brace. We don't have all the answers all the time, but what if we brace for the impact and leaned on one who does? The one that absorbed the impact. Jesus absorbed the impact on the cross. Go and live freely. Turn woes into blessings. Be a blessing. Don't try to build your own empire, but live so others could live. Imagine what could flow from this place if we began to be a blessing instead of a curse. Go and know that you are embraced and loved by the Father. Just as the seas cover, bathe, be surrounded by God's embrace. We have wickedness, we have problems, but God's love covers all of that and he points us to a greater way. So go and be a blessing this Thanksgiving season. Be a blessing because you are blessed by one who absorbs it all. God bless you and keep you. Amen.